Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, why don't you try to stay with us? Because this could be very important 30 minutes in your life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation and inspiration and education, and it's always done with no manipulation. That means there are nothing here called useless speculation, just accurate information. No AI. AI, you say, what is AI? That's artificial intelligence. That's human speculation. We're only going to go on divine resources, and that's found in the Word of God, the Bible. Yes, it's a show about the Bible, but no preaching, no ranting, no raving, just me giving you some accurate information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life if you listen. And accordingly, if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, you have the freedom and the privacy to do so. But the Flatline is always here. And we'll be here as you continue to listen every Sunday morning. And anytime you'd like to write to us, you can always feel free to do so. Our address is Rick Hughes. That's Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code in Cropwell, Alabama is 35054. So if you'd like to write to us or you have a question or have a comment, we'll always be glad to hear from you. But we're not soliciting you to send support. Of course, you're free to do so, but we're not. That's not what this is about. If you have a question or if you have something that you'd like for me to address, give me a shout. Let us hear from you. It's always good to know when people are listening. We have been doing a study for the last few weeks on time, T-I-M-E, time. I read you a poem that I once saw that said, I'm mesmerized as I watch the grains of sand flow through the glass, which regulate the pace by which each minute speck will pass. The crystals, like the seconds that turn into months and years, with time flow on and then, when gone, forever disappear. And then I'm shocked to realize lost time will be no more, for it cannot retrieve itself, closed tightly is the door. And I am amazed that as it passed, I was too blind to see how better time may have been used with less waste, caused by me. And I have told you that the most valuable thing in the world is time. I've told you that rich men would spend fortunes to buy just a little bit more time. And you and I, we've said often we wish we could go back in time, knowing what we know now, and make some changes. But there's no way to do that. You see, we look into the mirror every morning and we see the effects of time. And time is slowly creeping by. It is God's gift to us. Time is God's gift to you, and you can use that time to purchase wisdom. In Psalm 90, verse 12, the Bible says, so teach us to number or schedule our days so that we may gain wisdom. And wisdom is the insight into the principles and the provisions that God has provided for us. So time is like currency. It's how we purchase our wisdom. Of course, we would love to know how much time we actually have, and why is time so valuable to us? Well, because it is like currency. And as we've studied time in the last few weeks, this may be the first time for you to hear this show. We've done four different radio shows on the doctrine of time. And we've talked about how much time do you have left, and we've talked about times of trouble. Spent quite a bit of time going into times of trouble. And in Job 38:23, it says the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed in the time of trouble. Trouble, it's interesting, trouble is often self-induced, is it not? Is it not true that most of the suffering that we endure is brought about by our own bad decisions? And it's true, they are. And so the Bible goes on to say in Job 5:7, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward from the fire. Born into trouble means that we're born into the human race and we're born with a genetically formed old sin nature, and we are going to be born spiritually dead. In Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. And that trouble is mostly, as I said, self-induced. Now, the wonderful thing about time that you can remember is that your soul, the invisible, immortal part of you, is timeless. Your soul will never die. It will live on in heaven in a resurrection body if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the body is constrained by time, but the soul is timeless. So when we talked about times of trouble, we talked about testing and temptation, and we talked about discipline. And oftentimes when you're using the word suffering and you're dealing with suffering under the time of trouble, suffering can be a time of testing or a time of discipline. And remember that God said he would not allow you to be tempted more than you could stand, or tested more than you could stand, in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And that verse says, no testing has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to resist, and will also give you the ability to endure the temptation as a way to escape. And so remember, when God is testing you, there's always a way out. But when there's discipline, now there is no way out. When it's the discipline from God, when God is hammering you because you have failed to rebound, you failed to confess your sin, you have failed to maintain your spiritual momentum, you shut down on the hearing and the keeping of the Word of God in your life, then God hammers you with love. In Hebrews 12:6, it says, those that God loves, he disciplines, he chastens, he even scourges with a whip. And that's all designed to cause us to have an attitude of humility and recover from our sin. Arrogant people never are able to see themselves as they really are until they get under suffering. And suffering acts as a parent. And so God uses suffering to bring an attitude of humility into our lives, where we begin to realize that we are actually vulnerable and we need God. And you see, this time of trouble from discipline, if it's not corrected, can lead to the sin unto death. And we spoke quite a bit about the sin unto death in our last radio show. And let me remind you now about this. When a believer goes under the sin unto death, he still goes to heaven. He hasn't lost his salvation. That's not what it is. But the sin unto death is the ultimate in divine discipline. Hezekiah faced it. You can read Isaiah 38:1-6. David was under it in 2 Samuel 12:1-15. And David talks about how he recovered from the sin unto death in Psalm 51:1-11. But it's the highest form of disgrace for the believer to go under the sin unto death. If you read 1 Corinthians 5:1-5, you'll see a believer in the church under the sin unto death. And it says that his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. He's going to die. And he's going to die a miserable death because he's dying under discipline. So that time of trouble under the sin unto death is administered in love by God and in justice. And the person still goes to heaven, yes, but there will be minus rewards in heaven. So people say, well, what is the sin unto death? And am I under it? Am I going to face the sin unto death? Well, I gave you some principles that said it's a perpetual sin and a specific area that is unconfessed. And I said it's not one specific sin, but it's a pattern in one area of sin. And it's a sin that's not corrected through rebound. You don't confess the sin. You don't admit the sin to God. And I told you that it's a sin that is not eliminated by means of spiritual growth. And that doesn't mean you never do it again, but you don't do it as often as you were doing it, that's for sure. And basically, the sin unto death is a perpetual sin in a specific area that is unchecked by your confession of sin and uncontrolled by your spiritual growth and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it winds up being the rejection of God's word and failure to execute the spiritual life, and begins with a warning. God begins to warn you, and this is comes about through weakness. It's a warning discipline from God. And it can be some sort of chronic pain or sickness or nagging injury that God uses to get your attention and to bring you back to objective reality. And then it moves, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, to scourging, where now he has to really get the whip out. And it's always designed to cause us to examine ourselves, to look into our life and to say, what is God trying to show me? Why is everything falling down around me? Why am I getting my brains beat out? What's going on? And maybe if you ask the Father, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you that you have been out of fellowship with God for a long time. And this sort of discipline puts your life back into perspective and can add years back to your life if you recover. But when you don't recover, when you fail to recover, then your life begins to spiral down into a system called reversionism. And this is when the Christian begins to revert, not go forward, not grow in grace, but the rate of learning is exceeded by the rate of forgetting. And now you begin to go in reverse. You begin to go into reversionism. And reversionism is always characterized by, one, a distraction stage. Your spiritual life, if you get under reversionism, you get distracted. And that means that you, number one, you fail to rebound or stay filled with the Spirit. And number two, you fail to take in God's Word consistently because maybe you get distracted by romance. Maybe you get distracted by your hobby or something you enjoy doing, and you shut down on church and you shut down on attendance, and now you don't go listen to the pastor teach you the Word of God anymore. You're distracted. And maybe you're distracted because you've reacted to something. Maybe the pastor said something you didn't like, or maybe he said something you thought that someone had told him about you or something like that. So when it happens, you react and you quit going and you get distracted and you move into what's called a frantic search for happiness. I was under the frantic search for happiness at the University of Alabama when I left a full football scholarship and walked away from it in my own arrogance, justifying why it was okay to do this, and began down the My Way Highway. But the My Way Highway always winds up boomeranging and bringing you right back to where you started, and so that your frustration and your unhappiness are merely intensified. So the frantic search for happiness is part of the reversionistic stage. And that's where you spend money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people that you don't even like. And so spending money and all sorts of activities become a narcotic for a dead and an empty life. You're trying to find meaning. You're trying to find purpose. And it all boomerangs. That's the third stage of what we call reversionism. And so your life boomerangs. You were unhappy. You were miserable. And you got distracted from the Word of God. You went down the My Way Highway. And now your unhappiness has increased, your misery has increased, and now you've moved into emotional revolt of the soul. And let me explain what that is. You have seen this. This is when someone lives under the control of their emotions. Remember, God did not design your emotions to control your life. God designed your mentality or your mind to control your life. And so the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible never tells you to feel what Jesus felt. It tells you to think as Jesus thought. And so as we acquire the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says the New Testament is the mind of Christ. And as you acquire the mind of Christ under the authority of a qualified pastor who teaches you the Bible and you grow in grace, then you begin to make decisions based on what the Word of God says, and that's doctrinal orientation. That's problem-solving device in your life, number four. You begin to make decisions based on what the Word of God says, not based on what you feel like doing. See, a person under emotional revolt to the soul would say, I'm not going to go to church today. I don't feel like going to church. Or I'm not going to go to work today. I don't feel like going to work. So they'll call up and make an excuse and lie about why they're not there. Emotions are very dangerous when they dictate policy. Emotions are wonderful if you keep them in the right perspective. They were never designed to cause you to make a decision. They were designed to be the appreciator of the soul. And so, for example, if you're shopping around for a car and you get emotionally attached and a salesman knows that, then he'll close the deal on you. And a couple of weeks later, you'll say, you know, I wish I'd thought a little bit more about this instead of buying it so such a snap decision. You let your emotions dictate policy. And your emotions said, look, 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 it looks good. It smells good. It rides good. Get it. And you got it. And then God said, you got it. Now you can pay for it. And I've had that happen to me before, too. So that's how I know these sort of things. We are not designed to let our emotions control our life. But under the reaction stage of reversionism, the emotions kick in, they take over, and we begin to go on an emotional roller coaster. And some days we're high, some days we're low. Some days we're high, some days we're low. It depends on how we're feeling, what our emotions are telling us. But you can bet on that from this emotional revolt of your soul, you go to locked-in negative volition. You're not going to listen to any preacher. You're not going to listen to your parents. You're not going to listen to your friends. You are so negative to what God says. You have now, in your own arrogance, think you've got it all figured out, and you know why you're unhappy, and all these other people are bozos, and they don't know what they're talking about. And you, as you go through this locked-in negative volition, you will reject any sort of love that God may reach out to you with. You'll reject any sort of grace because you're bitter and you're angry and your volition has locked in to where you don't want to hear the Word of God. You're not interested in hearing the Word of God, and your soul begins to black out. As your soul begins to black out, then everything you ever learned as divine norms and standards that were designed to protect you and designed to keep you alive and keep you safe, they all begin to get fuzzy. And now you're no longer able to determine right from wrong. You're no longer able to determine who's influencing you and who's manipulating you and who's using you. And as you go into areas that you should never go into, and as you do things you know you should never do, you begin to build up scar tissue on your soul. Your soul begins to get hard, and your heart develops a scar tissue where you no longer feel guilt, and you no longer feel shame, and you no longer feel conviction. And from that, the stages of reverse process reversionism, where now to the world you look like an unbeliever. You look like a person that's never even believed in Jesus Christ, a person who's never accepted Christ as their Savior. And you're like the dog that goes back to the vomit from which he came. This is what a Christian can do when he gets into reversionism. It is not time for you to live like that. The reversionistic times are the worst times in your life. And the sin and the death results from this. And so God has a better way for you. God wants you to redeem the time. The Bible is very clear about that. What time you have, you should redeem. So in Ephesians 5:15-16, the Bible says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person, redeeming the time, because the days are full of evil." In Colossians 4:5, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time." So, let's take a look at this and understand what it means to redeem the time. In Ephesians 5:15, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." The word "see," just that little word "see," says a whole lot. Most people would read over that and pass over that and would never consider what that word really means. But that is a Greek word called blepo, B-L-E-P-O, blepo. And in this case, it's a present active imperative. And I don't mean to go all technical on you, but this is the morphology of this verb. It is a present tense verb, so there never is a time. Never is a time in your life when you're not to check yourself. And the active voice says you are to do the checking. And the imperative mood says this is a command from God. This is not a request. So God is mandating that you walk circumspectly. Now, what you all know what this is? It's a lifestyle metaphor. And it's directing us to weigh very carefully to contemplate very carefully the way we're living. So if I were to give you a modified, expanded translation, and by the way, I could give you one that comes out of what's called a Bible that I picked up the other day, God's Word Translation. That's a new Bible out. You can buy it, God's Word Translation. And this is what God's Word Translation says. So then, be very careful how you live. That's a good, modified, expanded translation of that verse. See, because in this portion of Paul's letter, he's emphasizing the need of us to be imitators of God. In Ephesians 5:1, he told us to be imitators of God. And now we're down into verse 15 and 16. So if we're going to be imitators of God, then we have to understand the mechanics of how we can do this. A imitator of God, a mimetes, an imitator. Well, what are the mechanics? How do I do this? Well, listen to 1 Peter 2:21. This will tell you how to do it. In 1 Peter 2:21, "For even unto this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, so that we would follow in his lifestyle." Christ left you an example. The word example is the key insight here. It is not an English word. It's a Greek word. In the original Greek manuscript is the word hupogrammos. And it means to trace something, a tracing. But I'm going to translate it a template. The Lord Jesus Christ left you a template. It is the spiritual life that he enabled, that he lived, and that he passed on to you. He lived the prototype spiritual life as a man. Now, don't misunderstand. He was God and man in one body forever. True humanity and undiminished deity in one body forever. As man, how did he live in the devil's world? Well, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he used his Father's word to sustain him, to give him his direction, vision, goal, drive. As a Christian, that's how you do it. If you're going to wear the template that Christ first developed and then he deployed, then you're going to have to do what the Bible says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The yoke is the template that will cut you into the exact image of Jesus Christ. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He says, "My burden is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our Lord is not going to ask you to do something you couldn't do. He's just going to ask you to simply do this. Number one, stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't give in to the lust of the flesh, the lure of the world, the desires of Satan. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. When you know you've sinned and you know you've quenched the Holy Spirit and you know you've grieved the Holy Spirit, confess your sin to God. Use problem-solving device number one, rebound. That's the first step. And the second step is to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, if you stay filled with the Spirit, and if you grow in grace so that you hear God's word and you keep it, that's how you grow. You hear it on a consistent basis and you keep what you hear. This does not mean that you sit down and read the Bible through. This means you sit under the authority of a pastor, teacher who teaches you the word of God. He studies it. He brings it to you as a servant of God, as a minister of God. And he serves you a wonderful meal. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ used the problem-solving devices that you have available to you. Now, he did not, and I repeat, he did not ever have to rebound because he never sinned. You and I do. And he did not have to be occupied with Christ because he is Christ. So you and I, on top of that, we do rebound and we are occupied with Christ. So when we have that priority number one in our life, which is that we want to grow in grace and glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is the single-mindedness that allows us to redeem the time. Our Lord knew his mission, and he stayed on course until it was completed. And when you redeem the time, that's when you go through your personal sense of destiny, and you have your priorities established in your life, and you will have the greatest joy you've ever had in your entire life, the greatest happiness you'll ever experience. It's exactly what Christ had. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and suffered the shame." The joy. This is what waits you when you fulfill God's plan for your life, the greatest peace and joy and happiness the world has ever seen. And it is so far beyond your dreams that you cannot even imagine. If you dreamt what would make you happy, you could never even get close to this. So the Bible tells us, see, there it is, the present active imperative of blepo, see that you walk circumspectly, and walk is a word that means you regulate your life or you conduct yourself circumspectly, and that means the right way, not deviating from precisely correct procedure, but to walk accurately or exactly as God has designed it for you. And then the Bible goes on to say in the same verse, not as a fool. And we have a negative there, M-E, that's the negative may. And then we have asophos, A-S-O-P-H-O-S, asophos, not as a fool. Now, let's get some principles on this. Living as a fool refers to anyone who ignores the divine mandates of God. Anyone who ignores the divine mandates of God. It doesn't refer to you doing a foolish thing or a fun thing on occasion. When someone might say, you're just making a fool out of yourself in public. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't laugh like that in public. I mean, there's nothing wrong with laughing in public. There's nothing wrong with having fun. This is not what it's talking about. In Proverbs 18:2, very clearly the Bible says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in giving his own opinion. So the fool, you cannot teach a fool anything because he's arrogant. And he assumes he knows it all. And he wants to teach you. In Proverbs 119, verse 130, the Bible says the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And that's probably Psalm, not Proverb. I apologize. It gives light to the simple or to the foolish or to the naive. So the entrance of God's Word helps us to understand not only who we are, but who God is and what God expects out of us. So this foolishness of living apart from God's plan and living apart from God's provision is going to get you into a real jam. The word fool refers to being spiritually ignorant, not being mentally unstable. It's a spiritually ignorant fool who winds up wasting his or her allotted time. The fool, spiritually ignorant fool, does not redeem the time, and so they waste the time in a frantic search for happiness, wandering down the my way highway. And the believer who gets into reversionism will mimic this foolish believer. And this is not what you should be doing. You should be mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a fool lives a shortened life. Fools die, Proverbs 10:21, for lack of wisdom, because they do not use time to purchase wisdom. Thus, they self-destruct. There's so much more, and the clock is running out so quick. I wish I had a little bit more time with you today, but if you'll come back next week, we will continue this study on the doctrine of time. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.